Well, good morning. I'd like to share with you this morning, it's quite a short message, but it's something that I believe that God has laid on my heart, and he did so when we were at New Wine a couple of weeks ago. But before we get into the message, I'd like to just ask where we are as individuals before God this morning. I frequently find I need to settle and quieten myself before God. We carry many things with us into church. I'm sure none of you can relate to pressurising a hectic Sunday morning, trying to motivate reluctant children where tempers fray, or still thinking about work after a stressful and tiring week, or wondering what's in the fridge for lunch. These things, amongst a myriad of others, can effectively block us from hearing God's whisper in our hearts. David talks about searching his heart before God. I'm convinced this is something we should practice regularly. So this morning, ask yourself, are you here willing to hear God's voice? Are you postured and open, ready to hear? Are you carrying anger or resentment? Are you knowingly rebelling against God? Do you want to hear from God, or are you just going through the motions? We need to be real with God. He sees us as we truly are. If you can remember back in Samuel, God looks upon the heart, so he sees us. If you're willing, let's just take a few moments and to reflect inside ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to point out anything and know where we are with him. As we're coming this morning, God wants to speak to us. He invites us to come to him, as he says in Hebrews. So if we just take a few moments and just reflect, and then I'll come with a small and short prayer. Lord and Father, we invite you. Soften our hearts to hear your voice. Help us to be real with you this morning. Thank you. Okay, so the narrative we're going to look at this morning records a dramatic, emotionally charged encounter between a woman suffering from a long-term, debilitating illness and Jesus. The narrative is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, so that tells you it's important. So we've just read it in the 3 Gospels, in Matthew 9, 20-22, Mark 5, 25-34, and Luke 8, 43-48. We've read all of them because all have slightly different takes on it, and it fills in the complete picture of what we're trying to see. Let me just work my way down through here. It's not as easy as on a piece of paper, is it? Okay, so before we get into detail, I want to try and sketch out the context. So Jesus has just returned to Capernaum, his hometown, with his disciples from the region of the Gadarenes, which is on the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee. That's the Golan Heights side of the Lake of Galilee. He's immediately met by a large crowd, and they are very expectant, waiting for him. This is nothing unusual for Jesus now. He's constantly met by large crowds that are waiting for him. The leader of a local synagogue, Jairus, seeks out Jesus. His daughter, who's 12 years old, is gravely ill and quite near death. He comes to Jesus and he implores him to go with him to heal his daughter. And Jesus assents and goes. While this is happening, the excited crowd all around him, thronging him. So while on his way with Jairus, Matthew, Mark and Luke introduce a woman who's suffered from a flow of blood for quite a long time. The woman we meet is in a desperate physical and emotional condition. For 12 years, she's experienced a continual menstrual-like flow of blood. She's spent all her money, all that she has, on doctors. And instead of being improving, the condition's been made worse. Under the law in Leviticus 15, the woman would have been considered unclean. And as such, she should not be able to touch anyone without making them ceremonially unclean. Indeed, anyone touching her clothing or anything she sat on would be considered unclean. So I just read this from Leviticus. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge. Just as it in the days of her period, any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean. As in her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water. When she is cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that, she will be ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he will make atonement for her before the Lord for her uncleanness. If we read that, it sounds kind of harsh, that she's put out from the camp, if you like, and she's segregated. But in those days, there weren't GPs. You couldn't just go down around the corner and get something to help you. There was a very real chance that infectious diseases would spread through a camp and completely wipe it out. So that's kind of why that's there. Okay, so in this state, the woman wouldn't be able to partake in any religious or social activities. In short, she was pushed to the very margins of her society and ostracized. This must have taken an emotional and mental toll on her. She is desperate to be part of the community and perhaps enjoy intimacy, marriage, and possibly children. She recognizes in Jesus someone who could heal her. Her faith ignites and propels her into action. She is both determined and desperate to reach him and fights her way through the crowds with the aim of touching the hem of his garment. She is in real danger of discovery and punishment under the Jewish law, yet she pushes her way forward. As she approaches Jesus, she reaches out and grabs for one of the tassels that they wear. It's like a scarf almost, with 4 tassels on the end of them. And those tassels are called kraspedon, or tizi, which is, I just like the word kraspedon, it's a really nice word. Immediately, she's aware of something physically happening within her body, so perhaps pain has ceased. In the midst of the crowd, Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched me?" I can just imagine the disciples looking at the crowd and then at Jesus in disbelief. "Come on, are you serious, Jesus? Look at the crowd." But Jesus is insistent. He knows somebody has touched him and healing power has flowed from him. The woman comes forward and falls at his feet, knowing she's been discovered, and in the grip of fear, prostrates herself before Jesus. The crowd moves back in revulsion, anger, and maybe pity. For many years, she's been ostracized and considered under God's judgment. Illness was considered God's punishment for sin. We can see this belief at work in John 9:1-3. So I'll just quickly read that. As he went along, he saw a man, blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God may be displayed on him, in him." So, she's come forward and she's prostrated before him. What will Jesus do? Will he be angry with her? No. With immense tenderness and compassion, Jesus speaks to her using the intimate term, daughter. This is the only time it's used in the Gospels. She's been immediately physically healed, but Jesus' desire transcends physical healing. In the gaze of the onlooking crowd, Jesus tells her that her faith has made her well. It's not immediately obvious, but in this statement, Jesus is correcting a superstitious belief and extending the meaning of healing. It was a common superstition at the time that the power of a person could be transmitted through their clothing. Jesus gently corrects her by effectively saying, her faith in him has healed her. Jesus is not only interested in the healing of the woman physically. The word translated healing is more correctly saved. Jesus tells her that her faith in him has saved her. Finally, Jesus tells her to go in peace. Here Jesus uses the word shalom, which carries a depth that the English word peace does not have. Shalom carries the sense of wholeness and completeness of life that comes from being in right relationship with God. The woman can re-enter society knowing she is at peace with God after being physically and spiritually healed. We can see in the woman's story the pain caused by her separation from her community. As Christians, unforgiveness and sin can separate us from intimate fellowship with God and with each other. We can, like the woman, be carrying a hidden illness. We can, however, like the woman, determinedly seek Jesus in faith and receive restoration. Or we could continue in pain. Let me encourage you this morning, if this resonates with you, don't delay. Approach Jesus in faith. He loves you intimately and desires you to be completely restored. We can also take encouragement and learn from the woman's faith. Like the woman, true faith requires perseverance, determination, and may mean that we need to take considered risks. Like the woman, true faith is not passive and always produces actions that are consistent with its claims. We can also see the good news or the gospel in this story. Truly, Jesus desires our total restoration with God. But we need to recognize that, like the woman, we have an illness that separates us from the intimate relationship with God. The woman spent much time and money seeking healing, but only placing her faith in Jesus resulted in her restoration and peace with God. Today, if you can hear his voice, please don't ignore him. He's calling to you.